Before we begin, we will pause for a moment of silent prayer to clear the decks mentally for concentration upon our study. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us as we take into consideration these very dangerous concepts that motivate us continuously from our sin nature to solve our own problems outside the venue of your court. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to note in paragraph C of this doctrine that David reveals to us that the believer who avoids slandering others will receive blessings from God. Now, this is noted in Psalm 34, verses 12 and 13. And this passage will set up our next paragraph that we're going to find an illustration. Psalm 34, 12, who is the person who desires long life and loves length of days that he may see prosperity? Well, who's going to say, I don't want any of that? Long life, length of days, prosperity. Verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from spreading slander. Pretty simple. This is paragraph D. King Saul was driven by murder lust to eliminate David as a possible threat to the throne of Israel. You do remember that Saul and David had their moments. Saul was a mentally ill individual. It seems that maybe, I'm not an expert in all of this, but he's one of those kind of people that's happy one day and sad the next. I forget what you call that. But nevertheless, he was mentally deranged. And he got it in his mind that David wanted his throne. Now, in all political environments, you always have pretenders to the throne. Now, this was a monarchy. Saul was king. He was a lousy one. God gave Israel a lousy king because they said they didn't want God to be their king anymore. We want to have kings like all the other folks do. And all of the other folks were heathen. So anyhow, he said, okay, fine, here's Saul. And Saul demonstrated that that wasn't a good idea. Now, the people thought that David would be a better king. And so rumors were flashing around the kingdom that maybe David would be better. David had genuine humility. He was authority-oriented, and he never challenged Saul, his decisions, or any other factor involving his reign over Israel. There are many stories in the Old Testament that demonstrate this. But Saul got it in his mind because of the public chatter that David was in support of the idea. And so he hauls off and decides to track David down and kill him. So David's on the run in the passages we're going to note, and he's trying to avoid Saul. He's not trying to kill him. So let's see what plays out here. King Saul was driven by murder lust to eliminate David as a possible threat to the throne of Israel. David, while avoiding the king's pursuit, stopped at the city of Nob, where he met with Ahimelech, the priest, who provided him with food and a sword. Doeg, one of Saul's herdsmen, who was in Nob at the time, observed the transaction and reported it to Saul. 1 Samuel 22, verses 9 and 10. Doeg the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's officials, said, I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for David. He also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Now we need to get some background for this. As I was going through my notes last night, I felt that you would see this entire picture far better if we go to the scripture and get some background for what has just taken place, where Doeg is informing Saul of what he observed at Nob between David and Ahimelech, the priest. So I want to take you to 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 3, and then 6 through 9. First of all, let's go to chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. David went to Ahimelech the priest in Nob. Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you by yourself with no one accompanying you?" He knew that David had followers. There were about 400 of them, but we'll note in this context. And so he had 400, let's call it soldiers, that were with him. They were designed to protect him from Saul's army in pursuit. He's not attacking Saul. Saul is attacking him. Verse 2. David replied to Ahimelech the priest. Now listen to what David tells the priest. It's interesting in what he tells this man. "The king instructed me to do something." Now, who's the king? It is Saul. Did the king instruct David to do anything? No. But this is what he's telling the priest. There's reason for this. We'll examine why in just a second. "The king instructed me to do something, but he said to me, 'Don't let anyone know the reason I am sending you or the instructions I have given you. I have told my soldiers to wait at a certain place,' said David." So what he's saying to Ahimelech the priest is, "I'm on a mission for King Saul, and my instructions from him is to tell no one about what this mission entails. My men are camped at another place, but we've run out of food, and we need some food." And then verse 3, "Now what do you have at your disposal? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found." Well, at Nob, there are 85 priests down there, including Ahimelech. Apparently, this is a place where a lot of the sacrifices are being practiced by the Levitical priest here, Ahimelech being one of them, if not the lead priest. And so there's a lot of theological heavyweights down at Nob. They have a tabernacle of sorts there at Nob, and they're doing the sacrifices. One of the things that is consistently taken care of is a table of showbread, where fresh bread is brought in to the holy place and placed on that table on a systematic basis. And on a sequence of days, they'll pull the old bread out and put new loaves in. So that gives you a gist of what's about to be said. "So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there other than the bread of the presence," meaning bread placed on the table of showbread. "It had been removed from before the Lord in order to replace it with hot bread on the day that it had been taken." So it was cycled out, fresh bread in, stale bread out. Verse 7, "One of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord," meaning for whatever reason he's there appearing before the tabernacle. He must have business to do with some of the priesthood. "His name was Doeg the Edomite, who was in charge of Saul's shepherds." So therefore, this man has a big duty in Saul's arrangement. He takes care of the donkeys and all of the other animals that are associated with his army. Verse 8, "David said to Ahimelech, 'Is there no sword or spear here at your disposal?'" "I don't have my own sword or equipment in hand due to the urgency of the king's instructions." Verse 9, "Ahimelech the priest replied, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, is wrapped in a garment behind the ephod. If you wish, take it for yourself. Other than that, there's nothing here.' And David said, 'There's nothing like it, so give it to me.'" Now, what did David say to Ahimelech? He told him a yarn. He told him he was there on a mission for the king. Why? It would not be good for the head priest at Nob to have facts about David being there. He had to be an innocent party in all of this. He is protecting Ahimelech. And you'll see how that plays out later in our story. But he's not going to tell Ahimelech, who is ignorant of the contretemps between Saul and David. He just tells him, "I'm on a mission and I can't give you details." And so the guy says, "I'll help you out. I'll give you some food. And all we've got is this bread here." So he takes the bread, David does, and the sword, and he leaves. But in doing so, while there in Nob, he sees that Doeg, who's one of the honchos in Saul's organization, is down there in the city. Now we need to move to another chapter and note some more details. We're in chapter 22 now, and we pick up at verse 7. Saul said to his servants who were stationed around him, "Listen up, you Benjamites. Is Jesse's son," he never called David by name, he called him the son of Jesse or Jesse's sons. It was a derogatory way of identifying David in that context. "Is Jesse's son giving fields and vineyards to all of you, or is he making all of you commanders and officers?" That tells us that Saul believes that there's a conspiracy against him, that David is leading it, and he's promised them if they will just betray Saul and come over to his side in this arrangement, that he will reward them once he's king. And, of course, he envisions that he's promised them vineyards and fields and making them commanders and officers. So that, on the part of Saul, is assigning to David something that is not true. Now, of course, we know Saul's demise, but he's not the real subject and the highlight of this passage. So verse 8, "For all of you have conspired against me." Now he's accused his entire retinue of conspiring against him. So you see, Saul's building him a big problem as well. Now verse 9 of chapter 22. Now back in Saul's camp is Doeg. He's left Nob and he's come to wherever Saul's camp is. I forget the name of it, but it's out in the middle of nowhere. But Doeg the Edomite, who had stationed himself with the servants of Saul, replied. Now listen to what Doeg says to Saul. "I saw this son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, at Nob. He inquired of the Lord for David." Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for David and gave him provisions. He also gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. That's the public lie. If you go back to chapter 21, you will find out that David and Ahimelech never discussed anything about inquiring of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? There are legitimate oracles in the Old Testament, and there are false oracles. There are those who are involved in idolatry, and they claim that they can predict or give guidance, and they look at the livers of chickens and that kind of thing and prophesy what's going to happen in the future. But there were those in the Levitical priesthood who could inquire of the Lord and give someone of importance directions and information. In other words, what is being implied here by Doeg, which is not true, is that David asked Ahimelech to inquire of the Lord as to how he should manage his rebellion against Saul. "Give me details on how I can develop a military strategy to bring Saul down and take his throne." That's the idea that's being communicated here. That is not found in chapter 21. Doeg sees and hears the conversation and adds to it the public lie. So to repeat, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 22. "But Doeg the Edomite, who had stationed himself with the servants of Saul, replied, 'I saw this son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, at Nob. He inquired of the Lord for him.'" Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for David and gave him provisions. "He also gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Now verse 11. "Then the king arranged for a meeting with the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and all the priests of his father's house who were at Nob." You please note that Ahimelech is always frequently noted as the son of Ahitub. Now, Casey Hunt knows this. Casey Hunt did a phenomenal piece of work over a long period of time in developing a publication that he has given to me of every person in the Bible. Well, what if there's more than one Ahimelech? How do you tell the difference? Well, in cases like this, for example, they say who his father was, who he's the son of. And that way you can identify that Ahimelech and know who he is. So that's why you have this extra verbiage on occasion. "They all came to the king." So 85 priests come up from Nob to the king. "Then Saul said, 'Listen, son of Ahitub.' He replied, 'Here I am, Lord.'" Verse 13. "Saul said to him, 'Why have you conspired against me, you and this son of Jesse?'" Why did he think that?
because of the public lie that Doeg had told him. I saw David ask Ahimelech to inquire of the Lord on his behalf. So that tells Saul, David is planning an attack on me, and the priest has given him instructions from God. Why have you conspired against me, you and this son of Jesse? You gave him bread and a sword and inquired of God on his behalf. There's the public lie accepted and believed by Saul. So that he opposes me and waits in ambush, as is the case today. That was not true. He's assuming all of this from the public lie communicated by Doeg. Verse 14. Ahimelech replied to the king, "Who among all your servants is faithful like David? He is the king's son-in-law, the leader of your bodyguard and honored in your house." And then he says in verse 15, "Was it just today that I began to inquire of God on his behalf?" Look, I've done that many times for David. I've done it many times for you. What's the big deal in this? But then he goes on to say, "Far be it from me. Today, far be it from me. The king should not accuse his servant or all my father's house. For your servant is not aware of all of this, not in whole nor in part. I did no such thing. I may have done it in the past for you and David, but I have not done it today." Verse 16, "But the king said, 'You will surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house.'" Now let's note something. We've gone through these two passages, so we have a little information. Saul, enraged by this report, called Ahimelech and the other priests at Nob to his headquarters. By the way, the headquarters are at Gibeah, the little place where he had encamped. That's his field headquarters. In cross-examination, Ahimelech defended David, stressing that the son of Jesse had no intent toward the king. Considering Ahimelech a traitor, Saul ordered Doeg to execute all the priests of Nob. Now let's note how that plays out. Doeg started this with a public lie. Saul bought it, accused Ahimelech and the other priests of being involved in a conspiracy, and now in order to pay them their dues, he's having them executed. We go to 1 Samuel 22, 18 through 22. "The king then ordered Doeg, 'You turn and strike down the priests.' So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day, he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod." That's their dress. 85 priests were executed by Doeg as a result of his public lie. Verse 19, he wasn't through. "He also put the sword to Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and its women, its children, its infants, its cattle, donkeys, and sheep." The man was bloodlust. Now, you do remember when we studied the divine decree, and I gave you the definition of it. There's a phrase in there in defining the decree about how it contains not only the facts, but the facts that emerge from an initial concept. Like gossip, for example. There's an original sin that someone commits, and then there are ramifications from that. And that's called causes, conditions, successions, and relations. Let's see how that plays out in this story. Causes have to do with thoughts, decisions, and actions. Here, the cause, the original cause, was the public lie by Doeg. It doesn't stop there. Who does he lie to? He lies to Saul. Saul, who already believes there's a conspiracy against him, and now he pours fuel on that flame. Conditions. Refer to its category. For example, is it positive or negative? Is it right or wrong? Is it divine good or human good? In this case, regarding conditions, They were reported to Saul, who acted on the erroneous information. The public lie was given. Saul acts on it. Causes and conditions. Next we have successions. Successions refer to subsequent causes and effects. So in this case, the subsequent causes and effects blamed Ahimelech, who was innocent, had him executed by Doeg. There's a cause and effect factor here in the successions. This can go down through a sequence of events, but in this case, as we see in our text here, that once he bought the lie, then his reaction after interrogating Ahimelech, who claimed his innocence, he said, "I don't believe you," and he had them executed. Those are the successions of the original public lie. Then there are relations. Relations refer to the cumulative impact of the first cause. So here we have the death of the 84 priests plus Ahimelech, the sacking of the city of Nob, the killing of its population and its animals. Causes. What's the original root cause? The public lie by Doeg. He told Saul a lie, and that lie resulted in all that we see here taking place. When you gossip, it doesn't stop there. It goes on, it gains momentum, it gets fuel, and other people are brought into it, and they may be innocent, but if they believe it, then it becomes a public lie. And even if it is true, everybody has brought the wrath of God upon themselves. Verse 20. But Abiathar is the correct pronunciation. But Abiathar, a son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, escaped and fled to join David. Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. Now listen to what David says. David is using the system that the Lord has recommended. David said to Abiathar, "I knew on that day," the day that he met with Ahimelech, "when Doeg the Edomite was there in Nob, that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have brought about the death of every person in your father's household.'" He took responsibility. He didn't say, "That dadgummed Doeg, I'll see to this." He took the responsibility. What should he have done in retrospect? He should have taken Goliath's sword in Nob and run Doeg through. This is war. You have to have the discernment of when to act and why. He didn't have all the facts. He had no idea what Doeg would do. But what Doeg did is the 85 priests in Nob were executed, and then he went down to Nob and killed everybody there, sacked the city, and even killed the animals. It would have been better if Doeg had been run through. But he didn't know that. So he went back to his men, and then the next thing he knows is Abiathar shows up and gives him the news. He said, "Well, it's all my fault." Ahimelech, son of Abiathar, became a very close friend of David's. Once David did ascend the throne of Israel, he appointed Abiathar his personal priest in Jerusalem. We do not know the details of Doeg's reverse punitive action, but David indicates that it will be inflicted in Psalm 52. Now, I want to read you something. This is a little excerpt here from the expositor of the Bible commentary. According to the traditional title in Psalm 52, it contains David's tirade against Doeg on this occasion. In the first stanza of the psalm, verses 1 through 4, David appears to accuse Doeg of falsehood, in other words, the public lie. He knows from the information given to him by Ahitub what went on. Ahitub was there. He saw it all take place. David knows he didn't ask for an oracle from the priest. He knows that. But he does know from the report that Doeg reported to Saul that he did inquire of the Lord through the priest, therefore creating the public lie that everyone at that point bought into, resulting in Doeg being ordered to kill all of the priests of Noeg. So see, the public lie started this. It was accepted by Paul, causes and conditions. What were the successions and relations? Not only the priests killed, but also everybody that lived in Nob, as well as their animals. So in the first stanza, verses 1 through 4, David appears to accuse Doeg of falsehood. No, it appears he does. While in the second, verses 5 through 7, he foretells divine judgment on Doeg. In other words, what he is writing here in this psalm is that Doeg is going to receive reverse punitive action. Now we have to go, therefore, and study Psalm 52. Let's find out about how all of this plays out and how the public lie is involved in this, how a lie that is begun and communicated to many can therefore have momentum and gruesome results. There is a superscription that leads off Psalm 52. Let's learn about that. I draw this from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. And the subtitle is called Value of the Superscriptions. If you have a Bible that includes these, some do, some don't. But if you see in a little small type above a psalm and sometimes a proverb, you'll see a little sentence or two or three that describes what that psalm or proverb is all about. And we have that case here. These titles are clearly very old, for the Septuagint in the 2nd century B.C. did not understand many of them. These are Hebrew scholars that are writing the Old Testament in Koine Greek. As to many of the musical and liturgical titles, the best learning of Hebrew and Christian scholars is unable to recover the original meaning. These superscriptions all had a worthy meaning when they were first placed beside individual psalms. Grant that no one of them come from the pen of the writers of the Psalms, but only from the editors and the compilers of exilic or post-exilic days. It would still be reasonable, though, to give attention to the views of ancient Hebrew scholars. We almost certainly have in them the results of the labors of Hebrew scribes and compilers stretching over several centuries. Found in this superscription is the word maskil, Psalm 52. The exact meaning of this common term is not clear. Now let's note the superscription. It's for the choir director. So David's written a song about this. I don't know if we'd call it a psalm. We might call it some kind of morose composition. I mean, it'd have a lot of fire and ice involved with it, you know. I can imagine the orchestra behind us going to get involved in some very dramatic stuff. So it's for the choir director. There's also going to be the chorus. So a maskil of David. Don't know what a maskil is. It's possibly having something to do with describing the kind of music that is behind all of it. But you take that with a grain of salt. A maskil of David. When Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said to him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Now that's the superscription. Now you have verses 1 through 9 that takes up the entire psalm. Now I want to go through it and then we will go into an analysis of it on Wednesday evening. Let's just read through the passage. Remember the first four verses are considered to be a tirade against Doeg, in which David is going to accuse Doeg of a falsehood. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? Mighty man is a derogatory term, meaning that Doeg thinks he has a very strong personality and that everything he does is right. The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Why don't you subscribe to the power of God rather than your own assumed power? Verse 2. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. The public lie to Saul. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. Selah. So everybody's singing up to this point, and Selah means the singing stops and the music continues to play. Verse 4. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. Then we have, beginning in verse 5 through 7, divine judgment, reverse punitive action. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent and uproot you from the land of the living. Selah. Think about that a few seconds. The righteous will see and fear and will laugh at him, saying, Behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and was strong in his evil desire. We will take this apart on Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. We pray that what we have done here today will serve to be both a blessing and a challenge. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai arene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?